Got it. Got it. It's good to be here again tonight. We appreciate being back here, even if it's for a short time, and appreciate very much the opportunity to study the scriptures together and pray that our Lord will give us his understanding and that we'll thus grow in faith. In John the 8th chapter, verse 29, we see an expression here that is very wise for us to pay attention to, in the fact that the Father was pleased with Jesus, and he needs to be pleased with us, but on the other hand, we need to please the Father. In John the 8th chapter, verse 29, Jesus said, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." And then he tells why. "For I always do those things that please him." When we try to please different people, it takes a great deal of humility. And we can't always please men, but it is possible to always please the Father. We're to follow in Jesus' steps, and he says, "I do always those things that please him." So if we give some extra thought and some extra dedication to determining to do only what pleases the Father, we can walk in Christ's steps and please the Father in everything. Matthew, the 3rd chapter and verse 17, Jesus is our example of pleasing the Father in everything, and he pleased him well. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And God did that several times. He did that for a reason. He wants us to be like his Son, and he wants us to please him so that his soul, God's soul, is well pleased with us in everything. Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 18, this is a prophecy that the Lord had made in the Old Testament, Matthew 12, verse 18. "Our Father responded to Jesus by putting his Spirit on him because he pleased him. He says, 'Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he will show judgment to the Gentiles.'" So because his Father is pleased with him, then he put his Spirit on his Son. Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 5 through 8, we see that there are things that are going to displease the Father, that we cannot do and please the Father. And one of the broad descriptions of this is found in Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now we're talking about minding. This word mind here is to literally rein in. So what we consciously draw in to think about, this is what is very important to the Father. Now, many times we just don't draw in anything. We wait until something happens and that draws a thought. Something else happens and that draws a thought. Then who is it that's really controlling us? If we have to wait until something happens to bring a thought to us, we're not controlling ourselves. We need to have a mind that reaches out and determines, "I'm not going to be thinking about the things of the flesh, not going to have the mind of the flesh, but I'm going to have the mind of the Spirit." In verse 6, "For to be carnally minded," that's the word sarx, fleshly, "is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So how can we please the Father? We need to consciously rein out those things that are about this flesh in the world and draw in these things that are spiritual. And then in verse 7, "Because the carnal mind," that's again the word sarx, "his fleshly mind, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So as long as our mind is willing to let the world put fleshly thoughts in our mind, and that's not a bad word, by the way, flesh just represents the material world. And if we allow the world to constantly put these worldly thoughts or these material thoughts in our mind all the time, then we're not going to be pleasing the Father. We need to find a way to get these worldly thoughts out and the spiritual thoughts in. We need to consciously rein these in. in order to please the Father. And he says, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So the world is thinking about what? The world is of the world, and it talks about the world, and it thinks about the world, and they are not pleasing to God. That's what he says in verse 8. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if we want to please the Father, the first general rule is we're going to have to try to tune out these material things and think about the spiritual things that are behind all these things that happen. 1 John, the 4th chapter, he says the same thing again in verses 5 and 6. 1 John 4, verses 5 and 6. And by the way, this is a very easy test. And especially we should apply this test to the preachers that we hear. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Now, if we want to get the attention of the world, that's all we need to do is talk about things that are of this world, material things, and we'll get the world's attention. But in verse 6, what happens now if we think about spiritual things, rein spiritual things in, and then talk about what we rein in? Verse 6 tells us, we are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. So there's a simple test, isn't it? If a preacher is talking about material things all the time and tells about material and physical events, what is he? He'll get a lot of followers. Why? Because you get lots of people in the world following you. They'll listen to somebody who talks about the world. And that's what he says in verse 5. They're of the world hears them. But if we want to draw in those that are spiritually minded, then we talk about spiritual things, and those that are of God listen to what we're saying. Those that are not of God are not interested. So it's an easy test, and we need to apply that test. We need to think about it, but we also need to apply that test to ourselves, don't we? What do I think about? What do I talk about? Are they spiritual things or are they things of this world? 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 3. Even some of God's children will not endure God's word. Now here's a word we need to pay attention to, enduring God's word. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So when we're dealing with sound doctrine, what does it take for us to listen to sound doctrine? Somebody says, well, I'm of God. I listen to those that are of God. Yes, and when I do in this verse, what happens? It's not easy. When you endure something, is that something pleasant, something that just you don't have to think about, take time to try and draw in? No, when we endure something, we've got to put up with some pain. And those that hear God have to endure pain. Why? One of the reasons is because God is constantly rebuking us through His Word. And it's hard to hear a rebuke. And those that will not endure a rebuke stop listening to God's Word. And then He says, after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Like they told Jeremiah, don't preach these things, or maybe it was Amos. Preach to us smooth things. Well, the world knows how to preach smooth things, and the world hears them. But God's children are not satisfied with this. In Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 26, we need to keep in mind the sign of a false teacher in this very subject that we're talking about. Luke 6, verse 26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Woe when all men speak well of you. If I talk about the world, the things of the world hears, do they speak well of me? They like it. But if I talk about things of God, do they endure that? They don't like it. So if somebody has got everybody speaking well of them, we need to take that as a sign of a false teacher. Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 22. God's children must be encouraged to hear the Word of God. It's not a natural thing. When we rein something in, does that take effort? It takes effort, it takes thought, it takes planning, it takes searching, it takes seeking. It takes a lot of effort to rein something in. Well, here in Hebrews 13:22, he says, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. So if you're suffering the word of exhortation tonight, then you're thinking about spiritual things. And that's what we need to do. So listening even to a sermon, we don't come to hear something that we enjoy. We come to hear something that we need to suffer, to endure. And we need to do that. It takes effort if we're going to grow. In Philippians, the third chapter, verses 15 to 20, Paul was talking about some of the ones that were working with him. And this is a very sad case, but nevertheless, he's talking about Timothy first. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything other, anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So notice how he starts out. I want you to rein these things in. You need to be this minded. You need to rein these things in. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So again, he's telling us, you need conscious effort to rein these things in. Think about them. Then in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have for us for an example. And then the very sad part, verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now why are they enemies of the cross of Christ? Verse 19 tells why. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. And then he tells what happens, who mind earthly things. They rein in these earthly things. But our conversation, verse 20, is in heaven. We're not supposed to rein these earthly things in, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a distinction there. And in order to please the Father, we've got to consciously put these things out of our minds. In Colossians, the third chapter, verses 1 to 3, we've read this many times, but nevertheless, it still fits well in this same subject. And again, it's a commandment. It's not something that's an option. Colossians 3:1, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, if I seek something, does it take effort? It takes forethought. It takes effort. Okay, what am I going to seek? I've got to determine that. Then once I determine what to seek, it takes effort to go out and seek it. Well, he tells us then, here he says, we need to seek those things which are above. Verse 2, set your affection, and there's your mind there again, 54:24, mind these things on things above, not on things of the earth. Now that last part is not an easy thing to do. Why? Because everything we have around us, when we're out in the world, they want us to think and talk about the world and bring all these things to our minds. What do we need to do? We can't just say, okay, you're the driver, I'll go ahead and you tell me what to think about, and I'll think about that. We've got to consciously determine, I'm not going to be setting my mind, here in verse 2, on things of the earth. I'm going to consciously turn away from it and see the spiritual behind all these things. In Romans, the 15th chapter, we're coming back now to another way to please the Father. We've just seen that we need to rein in the spiritual, which pleases the Father, and we can do that. And Jesus did that. Now we have another way in Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now notice the context there. We're bearing the infirmities of the weak. Now how do we bear the infirmities of somebody else? If I bear something, I'm carrying a load. If I'm carrying a load, it's something that I don't necessarily enjoy carrying. But nevertheless, I'm doing this for the good of those that are weak. So when somebody is weak, we need to bear their weakness and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor, not just to please him, but to for his good, to edification. Now, let's say that I'm going to try to please you in order to edify you. What would I do? I've got to think of some way in order to help to build you up somehow in the faith. How am I going to do that? He says, consider one another to provoke to love and good works. We need to be thinking about these things ahead of time before we come face to face. Then once we have these things in mind, then when we come into the situation, then we can begin to apply these things. But if I wait until I see you before I think about you, what have I got? I'm going to have to be doing double thought, trying to think of something to say and think of the right thing and then to edify, and it's just not possible. As he says, consider one another to provoke to love and good works. We need to consider one another ahead of time. And then he gives an example here, for even Christ pleased not himself. And then he tells, as it is written in the Old Testament, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me, talking to the Father. Well, Christ did not please himself. Many times we do the things that we would like to do. That's the wrong thing to do. That does not please the Father. What pleases the Father is if we give in to others for their good in order to edify and please them. And does it take any thought to find out how to please somebody? It does. And it also takes humility. Well, the world is not going to be doing that. Romans the 14th chapter, verses 15 to 18. Our Father receives our work when we consider our brother's weakness and not to please ourselves. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he who in these things serves Christ, notice, is acceptable to God. There's the pleasing to God. It's acceptable to God and approved of men. So it's not only God, but also men will be pleased with this kind of activity where we consider our brother and don't do the things we want to do, but do the things that would please him so we can edify him. In 2 Corinthians the 11th chapter, verses 25 to 27, we see some of the things that Paul endured in order to please the Father. And we're looking at a pattern here in starting in verse 35. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Now, was Paul pleasing himself when he got in a position where he got where he was going to be beaten with rods? Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Well, I think if I got in a boat and it had shipwreck, I might not get in another boat. But Paul was trying to please the Father, and he had places to go. So he entered a ship, got shipwrecked, got out somehow, got into another ship, and got shipwrecked three times. You know, you'd think once is enough. We ought to learn our lesson. Well, Paul did learn his lesson. He learned that he had to suffer and trust God, even if he were going to be killed, in order to serve God. In journeyings often, verse 26, or verse 25, a night and a day have I spent, been in the deep. Now think about that. In the ocean here, a night and a day. You know, that ocean is cold. I don't know how he could stay alive without the Lord doing something special for him. Maybe he was on a board or something. Verse 26, in journeyings often, lots of trips, in perils of water, and peril is a danger, by the way, perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, perils of the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. Where was he not in danger? In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often. How many of us are willing to endure all these things in order to serve God? In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Those are not pleasant things. But Paul knew how to please the Father. And the more he endured these things, the more the Father was pleased. So we need to be willing to endure these things in order to serve the Father. In Acts the 9th chapter, verses 15 and 16, we ask the question, did Paul enjoy all this pain and torment he endured to preach the gospel? You know he didn't enjoy all the pain and the turmoil, but he did enjoy pleasing the Father. But the Lord said unto him, and that's Ananias, go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now here's what he's going to have to do to bear the name of Christ. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, the Lord knew Paul, and he knew that Paul was already willing to suffer a great deal in order to do what he thought pleased God. He found out much of what he was doing did not please God. But nevertheless, that was his mind. I'm going to please God no matter how much I have to suffer. The Lord says, you're going to continue to do the same thing, except you're going to suffer more. Acts the 18th chapter, verses 9 and 10. At first now, Paul was not able to endure all these things. And this is what partly gives us hope, because we may be in a position now where we're not really willing to do all these things. But Paul was able to grow. But at first, Acts 18 verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. What was happening? Paul was afraid of these people who were liable to stone him or to kill him. And the Lord says, don't be afraid, speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. So Paul then, with that promise, was willing to go into that city and preach. But if it were not for the promise of God that he would not have to endure all this suffering, he wouldn't have gone there in the village to preach or the city. So it tells us then Paul was afraid at first, but what happened? Later, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem no matter what happens, and if I get killed, that's too bad. Well, actually, it wouldn't be too bad. It'd be too good. Paul was willing to die in order to serve the Father later, but did that happen at first? No, in 54 A.D., after Paul had been a Christian for 38 to 54, someone's math fixed that up for me. That's about 16 years. He'd been a Christian. He was still afraid. Well, if I've been a Christian 16 years and I'm still afraid, I'm just like Paul. So I'm in good shape, but I need to get in better shape. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter now, verses 32 to 34, another way in which we please the Father, or can please the Father. Now, this is a difficult way, and I think some of us will agree that this might just fit us. And if it does fit us, we need to listen. If it doesn't fit us, we need to encourage others to listen. Verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. All right, he's going to compare married with unmarried. He that is married, the man, cares for the things that belong to the Lord. And notice what? How he may please the Lord. That's his mind. Well, that's the mind that we need to have. How can I please the Lord? But, he says, he that is married cares for the things of this world. Uh-oh. Now I can love the world, can I? No, he doesn't say that. He says cares for the things of this world. Well, what does he do with the things of this world? And he's talking about the material things. How he may please his wife. Someone says, I'm not about to try and please her. Well, that's not quite the right mind. That doesn't please the Father. It may please me, but it doesn't please the Father. We need to have in mind that we're going to please our mates. Then he says the same thing, on the other hand, about the woman. Verse 34, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. So she's wanting to please the Lord by being holy to God, set apart fully for God in body and spirit, in body and mind. But she that is married cares for the things of the world. Why? How she may please her husband. Now, how many have that mind? Okay, I'm going to try to please my husband, or I'm going to try to please my wife. Do we need to have that mind? Does it please the Father? So we need to consciously think, okay, how can I please my mate? 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 through 5. This truth doesn't imply that we need to care for the things of the world in the sense of the vanities of the world. Then what do we care for in the world in order to please the mate? In verse 2, 1 Corinthians 7, Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, there's pleasing the husband, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, there's pleasing the wife, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except to be consent with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come again together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. There's one way that we are to please our mates in giving the needs that we have and making sure that the other is needs are satisfied. In Malachi 2, verses 14 and 15, the husband and wife are to seek to please their companion. Malachi 2, 14, but you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Well, notice now she is your companion. Now, we know what it was to have companions when we were younger. Companion is somebody that we get along well with. We never fight. We always get along together. We try to please each other. But here he says, your wife is your companion. So how should the husband and the wife work together? We need to think of each other as companions working together and not competition. And the wife of thy covenant. So God, as Brother John mentioned this morning, holds us to our covenant. We've agreed that we will do certain things for our wife, or the wife has agreed that she will do certain things for her husband. We've got a covenant to fulfill. And if we can't remember that covenant, guess what? We're liable not to be fulfilling that covenant. But nevertheless, what does God think? Well, I can't please God if I don't know the covenant and don't know what I'm supposed to do. I need to remember what I have promised to do in that covenant. And I need to please God by making my wife my companion. And the wife needs to make her husband her companion. There shouldn't be competition between companions. There should be love and friendship and living to help to please the mate and not please ourselves. 1 Timothy the 6th chapter, verses 7 and 8. Minding the things of the world in 1 Corinthians 7 includes only the necessary items. Now, many will take those verses and say, oh, I'm going to be concerned with the things of the world. Now, let's see, which vanity can I make my wife happy with? Well, that's not what he has in mind. For we brought nothing into this world, verse 7, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So food and clothing, we need to please our wife with food and clothing, same the other way, since she's the cook, or should be, or maybe is. But whatever way it is, we need to do what we do in order to please one another. And again, there should not ever be competition between the two. We need to work together. Titus the 3rd chapter in verse 14, the good works that we do should be for essentials and not just to please somebody's desire. In verse 14, Titus 3, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So necessary uses. We shouldn't be partaking in the world's things in vanity. That's not where we should be concerned. We should be concerned about dealing with the essentials that are necessary. In Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 16, again, another way that we have to please the Father. And as we give in this way, we need to understand we are pleasing the Father when we do these things. In Hebrews 13, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So God is very pleased when we give up what we could use for ourselves and give it up in order to supply the needs for somebody else. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 31, we should do everything we do with a mind to glorify our Father by the things that we do. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "Wherefore, therefore, you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Well, now that's something we need to think about, isn't it? We need to think about what God thinks about us as we're eating, and why we're eating, and what we're eating. Even whether we drink something, we need to be thinking now, is the Father pleased with this? And we need to be sure that He is, and not give in to the desires of the flesh. In Revelation, the 5th chapter, verses 11 and 12, here's another way in which we can please the Father. And this branches into the realm of a kind of worship. And we need to know how to worship God. And this will help us to worship God if we'll think about it. This is a way that we can rein in consciously in order to please the Father. Verse 11, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive," here it is, "power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing." Now those words please the Father. And if we acknowledge that Christ is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, then we're pleasing the Father. And this is a good way, which is in a sense worshiping God. Well, Jesus did receive all these. And notice what He says here, the Lamb is worthy to receive these things. And He has received them. Now notice then what it says about the Father, who is the source of all things. Revelation 7. Revelation chapter 7, beginning of verse 11. "And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God." And here's how they worship. They said, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." So if you ever wonder how to worship, there's a pretty good way. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. He's pleased with that kind of worship. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 32 and 33, "There are some things that please God, which also please men." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." He says, "even as I please all men in all things." So what was Paul's mind as he was dealing with the brethren? He was wanting to please all men in all things. What about those who were lost? He was wanting to please all men in all things. Paul was thinking about others and what pleased them rather than what pleased himself. And so it took a lot of thought. It took a lot of consideration, a lot of wisdom. In Luke, the 2nd chapter, verse 52, we find Jesus doing this very thing. Luke 2, verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Now, in order to get someone's favor, we have to please them. And if we do things that are not pleasing to them, we don't get their favor. So we need to seek favor with others. And this, of course, again, it takes much humility. Not only humility in the sense of giving in to them and considering them to think about what they need, but considering ahead of time what they need and how to present it. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, in verse 1, our minds should not only be looking to please God, but we need to excel in pleasing God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, and he's talking now to babies. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus." There's not a command here. He's encouraging them that you, as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God. so you would abound more and more. So they received of Paul. It doesn't say they were doing it, but they had received this instruction of how to walk, and they received instruction on how to please God. And he wanted them to do that more and more. So what should our mind be throughout the day, every day, with everyone that we deal with, whether it's brethren or whether it's those in the world? We need to be thinking about, what can I do that will please God? And we need to rein these things in. We need to think about it ahead of time. And when we have any spare time, we need to give our thoughts to thinking about these things and reject these things in the world in order to find more and more ways to please the Father. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, our minds should be to please the one who has chosen us to be in his army. We're soldiers, we're to fight. And as we fight, we need to be sure that we please the one that chose us. Thou therefore, verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So notice what he does. He determines, I'm not going to entwine myself with the affairs of this life. I've got a battle to fight, and those things of the world are something I'm not going to pay attention to. I'm going to please the one that chose me to be in his army. Well, we need to think about Jesus and put these things of this world away from us and rein in these spiritual things so we can fight these spiritual battles. And one way we fight battles is to sharpen our sword ahead of time, isn't it? If we go into battle with a dull sword, what's going to happen? You know, we're liable to lose. We need to have a sharp sword so when it cuts all the way through. We need to have the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, and we need to get these things reined in, these spiritual things ahead of time, so we'll know how to fight and be a good soldier. In 1 John, the third chapter, in verse 22, and we'll stop here, 1 John 3 and verse 22, our Father responds well to those that please him. And he says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Well, that's pretty good. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We want our prayers answered more and more. We need to think about what pleases God and please him more and more. Tonight, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, we would encourage you to consider obeying the command of God to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, to rise to walk in a new life. The Lord commanded Paul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Paul was wanting to please the Lord, and he did just that. Tonight, if you're determined that you're going to please the Lord, why not respond to his command? If you need the prayers of the church, we would encourage you to ask for that. Would you please come forward as we stand together and sing? God is